Good morning. Welcome to Florence Boulevard. We're glad that you're with us this morning. We're glad we have visitors. And if you're a visitor this morning, we consider you an honored guest. We ask that you fill out one of the cards that should be in the back of the pew from where you're sitting. If you would fill that out and be ready to pass it to the outside aisle at the end of the service, we've got some eager young men that will be glad to come around and pick that up from you. There are several that we need to mention to continue to pray for those that are sick, grieving, and shut in. And North Alabama Medical Center, Alan Stout, this is a brother of Nancy Allen, continues there in ICU. Please remember him and that family in your prayers. And Children's Hospital in Birmingham, Jace Gregory, the infant grandson of David and Melvine Hinton. This Wednesday, March the 30th, is a fifth Wednesday. All classes will meet in the auditorium for singing. And today we are having what we affectionately call Church Eat Church. So we will have worship this morning. We will go have a fellowship meal, and then we'll come back and have an afternoon service at 12:30, and then we'll be dismissed for the day. Once again, we're glad that you're with us this morning. Now, as we transition our hearts and our minds to worship, let's have a quick prayer. Our holy and righteous Father in heaven, Father God, we're thankful for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity that we have today to worship you, Father. And I pray that you would help us now as we transition from fellowship, and we transition from focusing on one another to focusing on you. Father, I pray that you would help us to worship you this day in spirit and in truth. Father, forgive us of our sins. Help us, Father, to have clean hands, clean hearts as we approach your throne and meet around the table, celebrate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son, Jesus. Father, I pray that you would bless us as we worship. In Jesus' name we pray.
Number 123 will be our first song this morning. If you would, let's all stand together. Oh, so the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. Therefore, I will hope in him. Please be seated. Number 596. Number 596. In the desert of sorrow and sin, lo, I faint as I journey alone. With the warfare without and within, see my strength and my hope nearly gone. I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me, 'tis the water weakness, I turn to the fount. From the rock that was smitten for me, and I drink and I joyfully count all my trials a blessing to be. I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me, 'tis the water of life. O thou God of compassion, I pray, let me ever abide in thy sight. Let me drink of the fount day by day, till I join thee in mansions of light. I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock, cleft for me, 'tis the water of life.
Before we go to God in prayer, we'll sing number 700. Number 700.
More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear thou the prayer I make on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to thee. Once earthly joy I crave, sought peace and rest. Now thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still its prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to thee, more love to thee, more love to
Our Father in heaven, as we come before thee at this time, we want to thank you for allowing us to come and worship you and take what we've learned today and take it into our everyday lives so that through our examples we can lead others to you. We also want to ask you to be with the leaders of this country as they make the day-to-day decisions that affect each and every one of us. Help them to look to your word so that they will always guide the decisions they make in your sight. We want to ask a special blessing on those citizens in Ukraine. We know they're suffering. They've lost family. They've lost memories. They've lost a lifetime of building, all for nothing. Be with them, give them the courage. Wrap your arms around them, walk with them as they continue to fight for what they feel is right. We also want to ask you, as the God you are, to be with the leaders of this congregation as they navigate some of the gauntlets that are imposed upon them during these trying times. Give them the courage to always look to your word and to make the decisions that will truly be what you feel is right. Be with us as parents as we raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We know that in these times it's tough, the temptations are strong, and temptations are everywhere. But give us the courage to look to do what you feel is right and to follow our instincts that we have been taught for years so that we can raise children that will always look to you in the best light impossible. Be with us, guide, guard, and direct us, and if we have been found faithful, give us a home in heaven with thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Help us prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. We'll sing number 366. Number 366.
By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the supper of the Word and show the death of our dear Lord until He come. His body given in our stead is seen in this memorial bread. And as we drink, we see the blood until He come. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we unite by one bright chain of loving right until He come.
Good morning, everyone. If you don't have a communion cup, raise your hand and we'll have someone to attend to you at this moment. Okay, it looks like everyone's got one. So when I was preparing to preside over the Lord's Supper, I had a story that kept popping in my head as I was preparing for it. A young man came to visit a church one day, and he was invited by a friend, and he listened to the service and the Lord's Supper and so on and so forth. And his friends asked him, what do you thought was the most important thing in the worship? And he said, probably the sermon, because that was the longest. And he asked him then, what you thought was the least important? And he said, probably the Lord's Supper, because it was the shortest. And that, in my opinion, if I was there, I would say that was a very improper view of how we should view the Lord's Supper. Because this right here is probably one of the most important acts of worship we can have. It, in my opinion, it's more important than the sermon, no offense, Austin. And just as important as praying to God. So it's important to remember Jesus at this time, and I was reminded of a scripture verse of 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26, which reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He gave it thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup, but also, and after saying, and after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Do you notice the phrase "in remembrance of me"? Jesus should be our focus when we take the Lord's Supper. And I know it's hard because we have busy lives. We go out through this world with distractions and stuff like that. But that's why God wanted us to take the Lord's Supper during the first day of the week, to remind us of his wonderful gift he's given us. Because, as I said before, it's easy to forget the most important things in our life when we're busy or in distress. We tend to forget our spouses, our children, our families, and even our church families. But let us not forget the most important thing in our life, and that is the one who gave us life and saved us from our sins. Will you bear with me as we take the bread? Holy Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for every blessing you've given us. We most of all thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ that you gave to us, and that through his body we are healed. Let us never forget this. Let us always have it in the front of our minds. And may we never take it for granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Will you bow with me for the cup? Heavenly Father, we come before you today to remember your Son's blood, the blood that was freely shed for us, for his atonement for our sins. Lord, let us remember that it did not take the blood of goats or sheep or any earthly animal, but the blood of the holy, righteous Son. Let us always remember this. And never take it for granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are unable to pass the plate around at this time for the contribution, but at the end of the service, if you go to any of the doors or by the sound booth, we have a donation over there. But we are such a blessed people everywhere, not just materially, but through Christ, we are truly blessed. And we should show that gratitude to each other, to the Lord and to his work. Let us bow for the offering. Heavenly Father, we are truly a blessed people. We are blessed not only with material possessions, but also we are saved through your Son, Jesus Christ. But we want to show that appreciation to you through material possessions. We want to give to you what we set in our hearts to give. And let us do it willingly and not begrudgingly. And let us always remember that without your gift that you've given us, we would have nothing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Number 923 will be our song of encouragement, should you care to mark that. Number 923. For our message, we'll sing number 214. Number 214. If you would, let's all stand and remain standing for a reading from God's Word.
Mm-hmm. Have you ever stood at the ocean with the white foam at your feet? Felt the endless thundering motion? Then I'll say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look. Open your eyes, he'll show it to you. Have you ever stood at the sunset with the sky mellowing red? Seen the clouds suspended like feathers? Then I'll say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes, he'll show it to you. Have you ever stood at the cross with the man hanging in pain? Seen the look of love in his eyes? Then I'll say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes, he'll show it to you. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the face of Christ in your brother? Then I'll say you've seen Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes, he'll show it to you.
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 through 33. You may be seated.
There are so many marriage, husband, wife stories, illustrations, and jokes that I could initiate with. I read through countless, and they're good. However, I want to start with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. We are talking about leaving a legacy within our families. And that legacy, as we have discussed it for weeks, is going to end today. It's going to end with covenant marriage. And I hope you're flipping to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, because you're looking at one of many translations. The New American Standard Bible, the New International Version, the English Standard Version, the New King James, the King James, the New Living. You're probably looking at one of those. Maybe you're looking at the Contemporary English Version. Maybe the various kinds, ones called God's Word. I've looked at a plethora of different versions of the Scriptures. And it's interesting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, a word that pops up. And I like, and I want to highlight how the ESV translates this phrase and this word. It's in that very beginning of Ephesians 5, verse 32. And here's what it says. This mystery is profound. Now, many of the translations, it will say this mystery is great. And that's a literal translation of the word mega. There's a Greek word mega. And we understand it because of Megatron. We understand it because of the Megalodon. We understand it because of the movie The Meg. We get it. It is great. Huge. But that's not what I believe the translators were trying to get across, nor the Spirit himself, when he used the Greek word mega. Not just the mystery is massive, but metaphorically. This mystery is great. And the implications of it are far-reaching. Which is why the translation board for the ESV said, profound. I believe they tapped in to the unique and beautiful imagery as it parallels to Christ and the church. And that's really what marriage is. Someone told me one time, stop assuming that everybody knows everything, because you don't either. I appreciate that advice when preaching. If you don't know this yet, please listen to these words. Marriage between a husband and a wife is a visual image and representation of Christ and his church. As the world sees you living with your spouse, they will also assume that it is your belief that is how Christ and his church ought to operate and how they act together. So I'm here to suggest from God through the scriptures that it is time that you get your marriage together. Or at the very least, you see this mystery in its profound nature, and you work tirelessly until death do you part to come as close as you possibly can to touching the visual imagery of the beauty of Christ and his church. As I look out into an audience like this one, here's what I see in relation to marriage. I see people who are too young to even think about it. I see some who are thinking about marriage. Some who have been together for a little while and thinking it might be soon. It better be soon. I see some who are newlyweds, living in the bliss of the honeymoon. Not that first week, but those first few years. I see some people who are in the early stages. Some people who are in the middle stages, the late stages. I see some grieving the loss of that spouse and trying to pick up the pieces of their life. I see others who have pursued a second marriage, having found another companion to live their life with later in the years. And then I might see some who are struggling. While I don't know who you are, the odds are you're out there. I see some who might be unfaithful. While I don't know who you are, you might be out there. I see some who are blaspheming the name of Christ and his church by how you act in your marriage. I don't know who you are, but you are probably out there. There might even be some who have no intentions of being married for whatever reason. Well, don't check out, because this is also for you. What is profound about the nature of marriage as God created it is this. even if you have no intention of being married, as I discuss the marriage relationship, each of us can also see principles for how you ought to and I ought to live my life before Almighty God. And so this message, in its profound nature, is for each one of us. And if you would, I'd like to share a few observations from the text of Scripture on this great and profound mystery, which leaves a legacy for God and for your family and future generations, what I call covenant marriage. Now, the Scriptures indicate to us that this mystery refers to Christ and His church. Look at verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. As I stated, the husband representing Christ and the wife representing the church, each of us must recognize and acknowledge that when we enter marriage, that God was there and He witnessed it and He testifies to it. Flip back in the Old Testament to Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. Not too far in your Old Testaments. Right there before the blank page of 400 years, the intertestamental period. Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi 2, starting in verse 13. And this second thing you do, you cover... Oh, I'll wait for everybody. I still... Your pages. Thank you for that. That's because it's in the Old Testament. People are still looking for it. All right, you ready? And this second thing you do, speaking of Judah, not to an individual, but to a nation of people. Judah representing in the Old Covenant the people that belong to God. Almost like an Old Testament illustration of the bride of Christ as the church is in the New Testament. So in this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. What's this talking about? Judah making sacrifices, but God not accepting them. Why? What's the purpose for God not accepting those sacrifices? Even when those sacrifices are emotional, they're groaning, "Oh Lord!" They're weeping with tears pouring down on the altar. What does it mean? They come to God with great emotion, but sometimes they don't come to God with great devotion. Now, I hope you caught that, because there's great meaning in that. Does God want you in your emotion? Yes. But does He want your emotion without your devotion? Absolutely not. But when you can have both, you have it all. But you say, verse 14, why does He not? In other words, why does He not accept this? Here's why, verse 14. Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did He not make them one? Meaning, when you first struck a promise between you as the nation and God above, did you not recognize that God was witnessing the coming together of the covenant people with their covenant God in covenant relationship? Now, what does covenant mean? Covenant is not just some promise. Covenant is something God can make with His people, because it means it endures forever. It is eternal, and He will never let it go, but He will always come through on the promises of His covenant. Covenant is what you make when you enter into marriage relationship. God was witness, meaning He was there watching and also sealing the relationship between Israel, now Judah, and God Himself. And then in verse 15, did He not make them one? And don't you see the New Testament parallels of when a husband and wife come together? This is in Galatians 2:24. It's also paralleled in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. This is why a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You see, this wasn't just a marriage phenomenon in the New Testament. This was a from creation in Genesis 2 phenomenon, a profound mystery. But it wasn't just an Adam and Eve profound mystery. This was Israel, Judah, and God. Old Testament imagery, profound in its nature. And then Christ comes along. And when Christ makes these statements that a man shall leave his father, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, what he's saying is, hey people, I am drawing back on the entirety of the history of relationship between God and man. And as you exist in covenant marriage, you are also representing the entire history of covenant relationship between God and man. You don't think marriage is important to God? Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. Leaving a legacy. That your marriage and the way you operate, Gary, as you prayed, that we raise up children in the fear and the admonition, the respect and the teachings of our God. And so back to verse 15. And so guard yourselves in your spirit. And let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. And this is why God hates divorce in verse 16. Because of what he established marriage to be. We must realize that when we entered into covenant with our spouse, truly God was there. Now sometimes in the wedding ceremony, we lose sight of what's happening. You know, the door is open, which people probably don't open doors anymore, but I did. Oh, I didn't. She did. Brian did. I was up here watching. What was beautiful about in my wedding ceremony, or her wedding ceremony, of which I could be a part of, I was up front. And while the auditorium was shaped, bright light was coming in through the back foyer. And so when she opened those doors, I had not seen her yet. The doors opened, and all I saw was an outline glow of the prettiest thing I've ever seen in my life. Aww. And it's stated that when a husband is up front waiting on his wife, he's thinking, how lucky am I? I can't wait. And when the wife is walking down the aisle, she's saying, how lucky is he? Oh, just you wait. That's one of those silly jokes that don't really matter. Let me tell you what does matter. God was at that wedding ceremony. And it's time that his people realize it. He's not just at your ceremony. He's with you every day. And it's time that all married couples realize it. He's a witness to the covenant and also to how you interact in your marriage relationship. And this is why in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul gives several statements to husbands and wives. And can I make a few observations here, starting in verse 22? Wives, Ephesians 5:22. Submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Can I ask you a question? Where do we draw the lines? Where are the rules in Ephesians 5:22-24? And who submits to who? And when does she submit to him? And when is she allowed not to submit to him? And how should he act and operate so that she does submit to him? And if she does not submit to him, then what is he supposed to do to get her to submit to him? And how should he act so as to be the one worthy of being submitted to? Where do we draw the lines? Here's my piece of advice. Why do we want to so quickly always draw a line? Why can't we just live by the principles of Scripture? Here's what I'm talking about. The wife is really only given one command from Ephesians 5:22-33. I only see one, maybe two, depending on a word translation at the end of verse 33. submit. Now, to some in our culture, submit is a four-letter word. To some people, especially in relationships that some might be in, submission is much harder than with others. That's true. Why would God only give one command? It's probably because the wife's position is less important. Not at all. As a matter of fact, I would give you the opposite piece of advice. I believe, this is opinion, that submission is the only command given to the wife, not because it's less than, but because it might be the most challenging command in relationship. Because which one of us likes to intentionally, willingly, and voluntarily submit themselves to anybody else? How easy is that for you? To intentionally, voluntarily, and intentionally, with the attitude of cooperating, with the attitude of subjugating yourself to the leadership of someone else. How easy is that? It's not. It's not at all. And so I'm of the opinion that with the great challenge of this command, God only gave one within this text. And so I don't want to draw a line as to when and how and what you're supposed to do, but I want to give the principle of action and let these generic statements infiltrate your marriage however they need to. Are you ready for it? So listen up. They will be short, but they will be profound. Because they're God's. The husband who is leading sacrificially and out of love, like that of Christ, then he will have a wife who wants to submit to his Christ-like leadership. That is true, and that is profound. And the wife who is submitting while uplifting, elevating, and exalting her head, that is the husband, just like the church. She should have a husband who will then lovingly lead with sacrifice and service, or at least that's how it is supposed to go. Now, what happens when this is not the case? While I haven't done marriage counseling for a long time, I've done it enough. I've also listened to my father give me generic stories of people and individuals that he's counseled in the 30 plus years of preaching. Sometimes this isn't the case, and so the wife asks this question: how do I submit to a husband who is a spiritual child or who's just spiritually absent? And I have some ladies right now asking that very question. I might say this from 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 to 7, that wives, in that situation when it's hard, you have a beautiful opportunity to represent the enduring faithfulness of God to your childlike, immature, lack of spiritually natured husband. And I pray that you take up that role faithfully. Husbands, some are asking, I'm trying to do that, Austin, God. But she seems to always want control. That there is not two ways, but her way only. How do I lead sacrificially and lovingly when it seems like if it's not her way, then it's no way? And if it's not her way, then everybody's suffering. Happy wife, happy life. As if we have to exist in a world where we just placate to the emotions of our wife to make sure she gets it all her way. What do I do? Well, then you take up the banner of the faithful patience of Christ as he looked for, died for his bride. And even in the midst of her faithlessness, of her pride, of her arrogance, of her wanting to get her own way because she knows what's best, he still worked in the background, in the foreground, to sanctify her with water through the word, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And this is how husbands should love their wives even as their own bodies. And so to the wife who's asking God, how can I when he? And to the husband who is asking God, how can I when she? I draw each of you to the profound mystery of Christ and his church. Practically speaking, I think marriages and people in them need to have some honest conversations. I think husbands and wives need to sit down with each other and ask the question, how am I as Christ in this relationship? Husbands, you ask your wife that and be ready for the answer. I believe wives need to sit down also and ask the question, how am I as a representation of the church in this relationship? And I think we need to be ready to be honest with each other, even if it might hurt just a little bit, and be humble with ourselves, because the answer may not be what we think it should be, what we think it is, but if it's honest, it's what needs to be heard. And so with honest conversations and humble hearts, I think each person in marriage relationships right here, right now, listening to hopefully the words of God, must be willing to repent from how they've been acting as a husband or as a wife. Be willing to change, which is breaking old habits. That is incredibly hard, but it's for the profound mystery of representing the imagery of Christ and his church. And there is no thing more worthy or valuable than representing Christ and his church to the world. Honest conversations with humble hearts, with a willingness to repent and a desire to change. Practically speaking, I think this is what needs to happen within each one of our marriages. And it goes back to this. Marriage and a covenant relationship is at its best when it hears the words of God through Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. Look up to that, please. In the scriptures. So you've got to move up in the text. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Because any text taken out of its context is nothing more than a pretext. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And for marriage, I want us to understand what the will of the Lord is. Living in relationship with God to those who are unmarried, which is a portion of our congregation today, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's not to waste your time with drunkenness, but it's to be filled with the Spirit, according to the text in verse 18. Addressing one another congregationally in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that's the congregational aspect, but that also flows into the marriage relationship. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe our marriages need to be filled with thankfulness. In prayer together. Thankful for one another in the good and the bad. But also this, look at verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now I know that that is talking congregationally, but I think we can take that and put that into a marriage. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's why in verse 22, Paul can so seamlessly transition to wives and husbands. If this is how Christ submits to God, then his church should submit to one another, and in the marriage relationship, they should submit to one another, because this is the will of God. And it is what makes this mystery so profound. Final piece of advice. I've gone here, there, and everywhere. And I want to skip down to verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I believe that marriage takes an intentional effort to place your spouse in higher priority even than your own father and mother. Sometimes people get married but never leave their family. And so in the attempt to be married, it's as if one party is all in and the other party is halfway in and halfway out, because they want to hold on to their spouse while holding on to their family. And so sometimes it's like one party is not just marrying one person, but a plethora of people as a family. Let me tell you this, that will ruin your marriage. My dad gave me the advice, and everybody he counsels, he says, son, when you get married, move away from both of us, all of us. Get away. Get away so that you aren't constantly coming over to our house for dinner. Get away so that when you have a fight, you don't go to mommy and daddy because you need to go talk to your spouse. Get away. Get away and stay away for a certain period of time. He said, then, when you have grandkids, come back. Well, that's not going to happen. Well, what was his point? Some people get into marriage, but not all the way. Struggle to leave mom and dad. So I'm speaking to your marriage, and maybe there's somebody out there who's struggling in marriage because one of the parties in that relationship haven't left mom and dad. It's time to grow up. It's time to grow up together. Why? Because two are becoming one flesh. And that's hard, isn't it? That's tough. It's tough, not just in a marriage. It's also tough in covenant relationship with God to become one with the Father. It is a challenge to leave the culture and the world and all the temptations within it, to rise above the muck, mire, and mess, to relate to God in a covenant way. And just like marriage is an ongoing process where the husband is working to sanctify and to purify the wife, and the wife is working to exalt and encourage her husband to become pure and sanctified before God Almighty, it is an ongoing process till death do we part. Just like that marriage relationship, your walk with God Almighty is the same way. It is a lifelong pursuit in covenant relationship. And the beautiful part is, our God is faithful, and He will endure to the end. My question is today, will you? And if you haven't been faithful to God, repent today. If you haven't been faithful to your spouse, repent today. If you haven't even been faithful to the profound mystery of husband and wife, repent today and let God cleanse you and make you what He wants you to be. And at the very least, be empowered to live as the image of Jesus and His church before the world. Because this is the imagery and the profound mystery of Christ and His church. And praise God, we get to be a part of it. I've heard people say about marriage as we close, when I try and give people advice on how they should operate, I hear this sometimes. Don't you think that God wants me to be happy? That's a loaded question, and I want to give you a loaded answer. Yes and no. Sure, He wants you to be happy, but His design of marriage isn't based on what just makes you happy. And your relationship with God, as you're trying to walk as a Christian, some people might say, but don't you think God wants me to be happy? Yes and no. Yeah, I think He wants you to be happy, but church, here's what He wants you to be. That is, holy. And so if in your marriage you must fight for holiness despite your happiness, well then by God's power, fight. And if in your Christian walk you may not feel happy from time to time, by God's power, fight for holiness. Because He, the Lord our God, is holy, and therefore we, his people, must be holy. And I hope we bear that cross and represent that image today. And if we can help you in that walk, praise God, he is able. Let it be known as we stand and sing this song together.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me forth to thee for cleansing in thy precious blood that flowed on Calvary.
Thank you for being here this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us. We will be having Bible classes immediately after our closing prayer, and then we'll be having a fellowship meal. If you are a visitor, there's a Waffle House right across the street. And can you imagine how scary it is to be an elder when I start talking? Our ladies have prepared extra specifically for you who are visiting with us, or if you forgot to prepare something for our meal this morning, please come to our fellowship meal. We would love to have all of you there. We'll sing one verse of Jesus Loves Me, after which we will have a closing prayer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the say.